Today we are starting a new sermon series that will be going on through the summer, looking at the whole theme of prayer. We've called it Prayers That Change Your Life. Prayers That Change Your Life. And we'll be doing this through until September, when we have a prayer week, a chance for us to both come together in prayer, but then also to be scattering, both in our teams and across different parts of the city, to see God do amazing things. I really believe that we're in a key time for us as a church, a kind of new season. A new season where I want us to, as we were looking last week, to really build together. And one of the key things that we know we need to keep growing in as a church and as individuals is in prayer. And so my heart through this time, as we look at some characters in the Old Testament and their prayers at kind of key moments in their lives, that God would actually help inspire us as well. This morning we are looking at the end of Job, Job 42. Job was a man who lived probably at the time of the patriarchs, probably even before the patriarchs. There's no mention of Moses or of the law in the book of Job, so it's thought he lived well before that. And in fact, most people would put Job's life kind of between Genesis 11, so that's the Tower of Babel, and kind of Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. So if you want to grab a Bible, raise a hand. The stewards are bringing around some Bibles now. We're going to turn to the end of Job. It's one of the reasons we're starting with him in our kind of series, probably one of the earliest characters in the Bible we know much about. The whole book of Job is a remarkable book. Job goes through some really difficult things, hence why we're calling this Prayer When Life Falls Apart. He has some questions for God, as so often we do when things fall apart. And God answers Job. And in fact, the chapters before this one, from 38 to 41, have been God answering Job in his kind of desperate time. And God's answer is not quite what Job expects. And this is how Job replies. We're going to pick it up in Job 42. That's page 542 in the Bibles you've just been given. And we're going to read verse 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord. And this is his prayer. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Well, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Have you ever asked, like Job asked, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? And though we might not verbalize it as a question to God, actually, that's what we're really wanting to know. Why God? Why is this happening to me? Why did they die, that one I loved so much? Why did they leave? Why did I have to go through this horrible illness? Or why do I have to go through this horrible illness? Why is this happening to me, God? And the interesting thing is, it is not just Christians who wrestle with those kind of questions, or even verbalize them in that way. Even those who would say they don't believe in God ask questions like that. Why is this happening to me? They may not put God at the front of their question, but really, who are they asking? They're asking God. And why do they kind of assume that there should be a meaning and a purpose in suffering if everything's just random chance? then surely such a question makes no sense at all. And yet we all ask it. Why is this happening to me? Maybe you're asking it even today. You know, one of the particular questions that the book of Job helps us with is a question that we often have. Why do the righteous suffer if God is loving and all-powerful? You know, and that's not just a theoretical question. It's a personal one. It's a deeply personal one that we ask, many of us, because we know and love people who either have gone through great suffering or are going through great suffering. Or maybe it's personal because we have been through great suffering or are going through great suffering. A couple of weeks ago, an amazing Christian woman who's been part of this congregation for quite some time, when she can, she's not been that well in recent months, she died. Her name was Ruby. She was 38, and I know her sisters are here visiting from Brazil, and we just want to say our hearts go out to you and to Ruby's husband, Reza, who can't be here today but is hoping to come and be part of the church as she was. She was 38. Amazing woman of faith. She was part of Mike and Nelia's community and just touched the lives of people there. You know, why, Lord? Why? And you know, Job went through things like you and I go through, but like on a scale that just helps us see, well, if God, you can speak into Job's situation, then maybe you can speak into mine and my friends and loved ones. You know, Job lost his children. In fact, Job didn't just lose a child, he lost all his children. Job lost his finance, his wealth. It just got destroyed. Job lost his health. He was in deep pain with kind of sores all over his body. Job lost the respect of those around him. His wife even said, look, curse God and die. But Job, in it all, he still sought to honor God. And it's very clear from the book of Job that Job's suffering was not because of anything that he had done wrong. So when you're introduced to Job, back in Job chapter 1, verse 1, if you just skim back there, page 509, it says this: in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And so Job is a man who really sought to fear God. And even in his pain, he sought to do that. So why, God, are you allowing this in his life? John White, who has written on life and prayer of Job, says this: wretched in pain and profoundly depressed, he refuses either to despair or to curse God and die. Through it all, Job, in his suffering, has so much to teach us. Not because the main theme of the book of Job is actually suffering. We often think it is. But actually, when you get into the book of Job, you realize, actually, the book of Job is not actually about Job, it's about God. The book of Job is a book that is actually not mainly about suffering, but about sovereignty. It's about a God who is bigger than our pain. A God who is sovereign and working out things on a scale and in a way that we just can't begin to imagine. And as so often happens in life, we often misunderstand what God is like, particularly when we're going through crises. But also in our crises, we often misunderstand one another. And Job, in his pain, he has three friends who come and through quite a lot of the book, they're trying to give their advice. They start off well in Job chapter 2. We read this, that they simply just came, and it says that they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. They started well. That's a good little lesson here. That often when people are going through pain, what they need more than our words or our great ideas or reflections is our presence, and just even to come and be with them and weep with them. Because as they start to speak, their oversimplified solutions to what Job is going through don't help. But I don't want to dwell on what we learn or not learn from Job's friends. I want us to focus on what we can learn from Job and from this prayer. Because Job's prayer is amazing when you think it's being prayed by a man who's going through such a devastating time. And in Job's prayer, there are two main things that Job kind of grasps that transform his prayer, transform his perspective on his suffering. And as you go on and read the rest of Job 42, you see they kind of transform his life. And brothers and sisters, Holland Road, we need so badly to grasp these two things if we want to grow in prayer. We need these because they're going to help not just transform our praying, but they will also transform our life. And the first thing that Job gets that we desperately, desperately need is to realize that our view of God is too small. Our view of God is way too small. God is big. He's the Almighty. You know, Job knew something of that from way back before his suffering. But one of the things that through his suffering God revealed was that he was bigger than anything he'd realized. Look how Job 42 starts. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And if you want to catch some sense of why Job is replying like this, you need to jump back to a few pages to Job 38. Just keep a finger in Job 42 there and turn back to Job 38. And this is how God sort of answers Job out of the sort of storm he's in. It says verse 38, "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm." This is Job 38 verse 1. And he said this, "Who is this who obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And on what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thickest darkness? When I fixed limits for it and said its doors and bars and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" And it goes on and on and on of God saying to Job, "Look what I've done. Look what I can do. And you don't know at all the first clue of how great I am. Look at this." And all through God's word, God reveals to us his greatness, so that God is speaking to you and I again today through his word and saying, "Look, this is how great God is." And then again, like Job, we have the creation. The sea and the sky and the stars, these things that speak to us of the greatness of God. And as we sing, and it's so good, doesn't it do us good, even as we sing and worship, to kind of go, yeah, God, you're really great. You're bigger than we think you are. I've found that time and again, I just forget. You know, I think of how Job starts this little verse, this prayer, Job 42, verse 2. I know that you, God, can do all things. I mean, that is a staggering claim to make about God. That's a big God, that he can do all things. But yet when we realize that we've kind of got God too small, when we kind of start right-sizing him, then of course he can. I don't know about you, but I've been watching some of the Brian Cox BBC programs on the planets. Have you come across any of these? Give us a little indication. Have you seen any, just so I know how kind of, okay, it's great, really inspiring. The planets are amazing. Here's a picture of Saturn with its rings. Just phenomenal. You can see and hear a bit more about how that is. But I found just some little asides really have struck me. Just the sense of scale of the solar system. I was trying to think, how can I explain this? And I did a bit of research, and I found this as a little example. And this has blown me away. Toilet roll. Toilet paper has little sheets. One of these sheets is 10 million miles across in my little experiment, okay? 10 million miles across. This is the sun. And this is our solar system. There's the sun. We go about 30 million miles, three sheets of paper, Mercury. We go a few more to here, 70 million miles, and that is Venus. We go a few more, 10 sheets of paper. That's 100 million miles about. That is Earth. Go a few more, and 14 sheets of paper, and that is Mars. Then you start to get the scale. Oh, by the way, we're like a speck on this toilet sheet. That's Jupiter. So all the first four planets just on the stage, that's Jupiter. Okay? That beautiful picture of Saturn, those ice rings, no wonder they're ice. Look how far away from the sun they are. That is Saturn. Oh, we've got a couple more planets, by the way. Next one is just as you go into the hall. And the one after that as you go into number 65, Neptune. Voyager 2, when it was going from Earth at 50,000 miles an hour, that is very fast, it took 12 years to reach Neptune. So we're here. 10 sheets across, a speck. And our solar system goes to the end of number 65. And that is one star system. One star system. They recommend, and this is an estimate, kind of 10 billion to 100 billion stars in a galaxy, in our galaxy. But then they reckon that there are 10 to 100 billion galaxies in the world. I love this picture. This blows my mind. This is Hubble Deep Field picture. You're not seeing stars here. These are galaxies. This is a picture taken from space of galaxies and clusters of galaxies. I mean, the scale. This is just our solar system with us as a speck. And Psalm 33:6 says, he made the stars with the breath of his mouth. Can God do all things on a little planet in a very small section of that tenth bit of toilet paper? Of course. When I right-size God, I'm thinking, God, you can do anything. Like, certainly in my world and in our world, you can do absolutely anything. You are so, so, so great and big. And God, I make you so small. So often. I forget. No wonder it does me good to come here and worship and praise. And no wonder as we see Job praying, he starts in kind of worship. I know, God, I know you can do all things. And then he says this amazing thing. No plan of yours can be thwarted. God cannot be stopped by anyone, anywhere in what he wants to do. He will and he does work out his purposes. We see it page after page after page after page of scripture. God works his plans out. We may not always get them or like them, but he works his plans out. And what we amazingly realize is that his plans are working for our good, which is staggering. But that doesn't always mean we understand them. One of the things when we come before a God like this is we have to give him the respect that he's due. You know, this is the God who calls us and invites us to come close to him, but not on a kind of equal terms. He is God, and if we want to have a kind of intimacy with him, we must have a kind of reverence and awe and respect for him. And so often that's the thing that we kind of lose. I have found really helpful this little quote by John White. He says this, he says, intimacy cannot occur without respect. Let us have a look at Job's prayer that the Holy Spirit may remind us that we need to learn to tremble as well as to be close. This God we worship is massive. He's big. He's great. He's God. And so sometimes we struggle and we don't understand why he's doing the things he's doing. Sometimes we find that we've got questions, but actually that God doesn't give us the answer to our questions. I remember hearing a pastor, Rick Warren, whose son committed suicide, give an interview, and I'd encourage you, go look it up online, an interview with Nicky Gumbel from about 2014, and but one of the very powerful things he says in that, he says that God helped show him that so often we think explanations are going to comfort us, but he said explanations don't comfort us. We don't need an explanation. What we need is the presence of God. What we need is the presence of God. And Job discovered that actually he wouldn't have been able to fathom and understand why God was allowing the suffering. He needed to trust God that he had a plan. And actually, would Job have been able to even imagine that God would use his suffering sort of like thousands of years later in a different country that he'd never even heard of like this, in a different language people would be speaking it, and would still be being impacted and helped by not just his suffering, but his prayer. I couldn't have begun to imagine that. God's purposes are beyond anything we can fathom. And Job, as he comes, he has to right-size God again. Is your God too small? Can you say with Job, yeah, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You're sovereign over my life, over our lives. And we worship you. But the second and maybe briefer thing that just automatically flows out of that is not just is our view of God too small, but our view of ourselves is too big. Job says, he says in verse 4, 5, and 6, you said, listen now, I will speak, I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job, all the way through, has the book of Job, we've been seeing, he was seen to be a righteous man. His suffering was not because of his sin. And yet Job, this righteous man, probably held up more than any other character in the Bible, except for Jesus Christ, as a pillar of righteousness. Job suffers, and yet he is the one who at the end of this prayer, he says, look, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know why they used to sprinkle dust and ashes over their head? It's quite a common ancient culture. There's nowhere commanded in scripture, but it's a helpful picture for us. You know what dust is a picture of? Nothing. Nothing. Dust. Job's like, I'm nothing. He is humbling himself. Even after all that he's been through, he's humbling himself and saying, God, I am nothing before you. Please, God, would you just deal mercifully and gracious with me? He's kind of realizing, and oh man, it's hot up here. He's kind of realizing that actually God is not accountable to him. He's accountable to God. That actually in getting that the wrong way round, that's where the seeds of sin are in our lives. When we make God small and us big, so he needs to answer to us. When pride starts to kick in, sin is right there. And so Job is there saying, God, have mercy on me. I humble myself before you. I'm small. And you know what? This is the place where Job starts to find things come back together. As he realizes God is big and he is small. You know, why is it so healthy for us to realize we're small? Why is that a healthy thing? Surely the culture bombards us. You need to kind of put on a kind of impressive front, you know, make sure people kind of think well of you. We want to kind of appear like we're in control. We want to appear like we've got a lot of influence. And actually, do you know what? That kind of overinflated ego is one of the unhealthiest things about what it is to be human, is when we have an overinflated ego. When we have a right size, we're small, and yet we realize that in our smallness, how wonderful, how marvelous, we are still loved. You know, I saw a couple of sparrows on the way here, and I was saying to my girls, I was saying, oh, it just reminds me of Jesus said how even one sparrow, you know, two sparrows are sold for a penny, he says, but even one sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except for the will of my Father, and even a hair on our heads is numbered, because small things are valuable to this great big God. So in our smallness, and then Jesus says, how much more valuable are you than sparrows? In our smallness, we are so loved and significant, not because of who we are, but because of how great God is. That his words spoken of us are the things that give us value and love and significance. He says amazingly that we are his child, that he loves us, that he secures our future. And how does he do that? And this is maybe just where I want us to land, because this has really kind of just blown me again. You see, I think one of the reasons we don't get these things right is our sin. Sin is when we make us big and God small. And obviously one of the signs that we've got this wrong is we think sin is a small thing. And so then we think, well, the gospel, the good news, it's kind of good, but it's kind of a small good thing. It's not like the most staggering, amazing news ever. And another sign that we kind of get this out of kilter, kind of prayer is a nice optional, you know, if you've got time, rather than this amazing privilege to talk to the one who made it all and how much we need it because we have so little control over everything. And yet what the gospel does, you see, is it shows that though our sin is actually far bigger than we think it is, though we are so small and insignificant, yet God, the Almighty, became small. The one who made the whole universe came into like a speck of dust, became a baby in a stable. He went to a trumped up trial where he was questioned and people kind of put him in the docks. He went actually to the cross. How marvelous, how wonderful that he, God, would come and take my place to deal with my sin and your sin, so that as he became nothing, and then God lifted him to new resurrection life, he might with us, as we humble ourselves, lift us. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what he's done. And he comes today, whatever you're going through, however much you feel life's fallen apart, he comes and says, look, I came down that I might, as you humble yourself, as you repent,
As you right-size God and ourselves, that God would lift you. Someone once said that prayer is, at its heart, remembering who God is and who we are before Him. To remember that there's no way we could approach one so great without a redeemer, a rescuer, a one who would come and lift us. And even Job knew he needed a redeemer. In his pain, he cries out with this amazing song, Job 19, I know that my redeemer lives. And in the end, he says, I with my own eyes will see God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come this morning, I want to give us time to pray, time to worship, time to repent. It's one of my longings for this time. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know one of the greatest gifts I can give you is a moment to come and get your heart right with God. I find that sometimes little prayers like, Lord, have mercy on me, that helps. Sometimes I find kneeling helps. You don't have to kneel, but you can do. Lord, have mercy on me. That one, Jesus says, went home right with God. I find sometimes the prayer of John the Baptist, Lord, you must become greater, I must become less. I find that helps me. I find just sometimes saying to God, look, I'm sorry, I repent. You're big, I want to get right with you. However you need to pray, do business with God. The band are going to come up and lead us in worship. And I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and reveal more of the greatness of God. And in our awareness of our smallness and of our need to repent and how serious our sin is, that God would somehow reveal to the depth of His love that He's been speaking over us. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before You, and I pray, Holy Spirit, come and reveal more of Your greatness. Lord, not just of Your power, but of Your love, that small as we are, that as we humbly come in repentance and faith, that You would lift us. So come, we pray, as we seek You now.